God provided the only way. As in the Old Testament, forgiveness by animal sacrifice still didn't change the desire to sin. God changes that. We need the life that is in His sinless blood to take away our sins and cast them into the sea of forgetfulness, as far as the east is from the west. The only blood that would be acceptable for complete reconciliation of man to God had to be created by God Himself. His blood, when received by faith, totally changes us from our very roots to the fruits we bear. God made a covenant with Adam, touch not the forbidden tree and live in fellowship with God for eternity. Adam did not keep his part of the covenant, separating all of mankind from God. Man needed a Savior, and there was no one worthy to pay the price. Now that man has fallen, there was no sinless blood. God was so determined to save the hopeless human race that He made a covenant with Abraham. He would create the sinless blood sacrifice Himself. He was the only one able and willing to pay the debt for the redemption of mankind. God made the Abrahamic covenant unconditional, which makes it eternal. Man could not mess this one up because it was only dependent on God keeping His word of promise. By grace, He chose not only Abraham, but Abraham's seed after him. This Abrahamic covenant can never be broken, as it is made and fulfilled by the word of the Prince of Princes, the God of all gods, the King of all kings, and the Lord of all lords. The beginning of all beginnings took an oath by and on Himself that He would confirm this covenant with Abraham and his seed. What is higher than the promise of His word? Matthew 24:35 tells us, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My word shall never pass away." Genesis 15:1-6. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." And he brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. However, God's covenant must be accepted by man's free moral choice out of love for God. This was God's plan of redemption before the foundation of the world. God had to create His own sinless blood cell and place it in the womb of a virgin to birth Himself a human body. Man could then, by faith, live eternally by partaking of God's life, as God's life is the only eternal life there is. Anything that has a beginning will have an ending, but that which is eternal can never die. This must be accepted individually, by faith, that God had shed His blood to take upon Himself our sins, setting us free from our death sentence. God's purpose in becoming flesh was to die. Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." God created man with the freedom and the wisdom to make the right choices or the wrong choices. Actually, our all-knowing God knew man would make the wrong choices and fall away from Him. His complete plan of redemption for His fallen race was written in the stars, the zodiac, before the world was created. For more information, read The Bible and Science in Harmony. The Apostle Paul records how God knew us and how we were chosen of Him before the world came into existence. This all-knowing God planned our redemption. Ephesians 1:4-7. "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." Finally, the great supernatural events of God's plan for world peace were about to unfold. the coming of the promised Son, with his death and resurrection from the dead, would change the world forever. This is what mankind had waited for, the fulfillment of prophecies made thousands of years before. God has been openly revealing this to his people from the fall in Genesis, when he shed the blood of a lamb to cover the sin of Adam and Eve. He sent many prophets foretelling his plan to send his lamb with sinless blood to remove the sin of Adam and Eve's children. The prophecies all through history and his written word would come to pass. He described that the promised son was to have a virgin birth. Though born as a man, he was born without the original sin Abram's children inherit. Thus, the virgin birth keeps the blood pure to qualify for our redemption. Prophecy told where he was to be born and how they could recognize him. Mary came to visit Elizabeth while she was carrying Jesus in her womb. Elizabeth, the wife of Zacharias, was carrying John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, at the same time. And when Mary told her story to Elizabeth of the visitation of the angel and how she was to call her baby Jesus, Elizabeth's baby, John the Baptist, jumped with life in the womb. Just the sound of the name of Jesus while still in the womb brought life, filling John the Baptist with the Holy Ghost before he was even born. How great is our God! What an amazing God, our creator of the universe, who could make himself so small to step down from all his splendor and glory to come to redeem man in a tiny blood cell planted in the womb of a virgin. The Bible said he was made of no reputation, Philippians 2, verses 7 and 8, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Many theologians claim there were over 100 prophecies foretelling the coming Redeemer. Here is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. God had made certain that everyone he ordained to hear the good news was notified. The oldest and largest religions of the world at that time were in the East, searching for their way back to God. God answered their efforts with a bright star. The three wise men we sing about so often at Christmas were actually Gentile astronomers from the East, possibly India, that researched the heavenlies and explained the phenomenon that they would witness. A bright star usually signified the birth and the location of a great king. The Greek word translated star, aotipa, astera, astra, from which we get astronomy, can also mean planet, comet, or another light-giving object. There are many theories from theologians and scientists explaining their interpretations, with their limited human abilities, of what this star was and how it could lead them for 2 years, pinpointing the exact location in Bethlehem of Jesus' birth. This supernatural star could have been part of God's perfectly planned created solar system, lining up heavenly bodies to mark the place and birth of his promised son, Jesus. God then put in their hearts to follow the star to Bethlehem, the birthplace of the great king. Whatever this supernatural phenomena was and how God did it is not as important as just believing he did it. A great sign of being baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire is literally accepting every word of the Bible as absolute truth. Believing is much more important and productive than trying to understand. After all, how could you explain the supernatural? Everything God does is supernatural and backed by his word through prophecies. Do not worry if you can't understand everything. God will reveal his truth to his children in his time. Early Christians and Jewish zealots describe what they called the star prophecy from the book of Numbers. Numbers 24, verse 17, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Seth. Whatever the exact mechanism, the fact that the star led the Magi to Christ is evidence that God uniquely designed the star for a very special purpose. Certainly the birth of our Lord was deserving of honor in the heavens. It is fitting that God used a celestial object to announce the birth of Christ. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. A spirit-filled believer does not rest his experience on evidence of the things of God. However, there will never be sufficient evidence to even prove God's existence to the natural, earthly mind. The writers and the words to some Christmas songs we love were undoubtedly inspired by God. Every year they give the world hope with a glimpse of his long-range goal and purpose of world peace. When I was a young boy, Christmas caroling was always happy and fun, but I had little understanding of the words to these Christmas songs or their meaning. Hopefully, after reading this book, we will begin to see a portion of God's great plan unraveled for peace within and peace in the world revealed in these songs. When world peace grips our hearts as a reality, we will sing these songs with more fervency, bringing God's presence into our very midst. Hear the words of some of the songs. We three kings. We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. O star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again. King forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign. Frankincense to offer have I, incense owns a deity nigh. Prayer and praising all men raising, worship him, God on high. Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume, breaths a life of gathering gloom. Sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in the stone-cold tomb. Glorious now, behold him arise, King and God and sacrifice. Hallelujah, hallelujah, sounds through the earth and skies. Hark, the herald angels sing. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time behold him come, offspring of the favored one. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail, the heaven-born, Prince of Peace. Hail, the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings. Risen with healing in his wings, mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the Son of Earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Interestingly, the majority of the most anointed Christmas songs were written many years apart by different writers from different nations. These inspired songs, amongst many others, caused the world to rejoice for the greatest event that has ever taken place. The birth of the Savior would usher in personal peace, which would culminate in world peace. God watched over and protected the baby Jesus from the predators ordained of Satan to stop the promised seed. He sent the family to Egypt, thereby escaping King Herod's decree to kill all the male children from 2 years old and under. After the death of King Herod, the family returned to Israel. Jesus worked with Joseph, his foster father, as a carpenter in his maturing years prior to his ministry. He experienced many things during those years, learning through suffering. Hebrews 5, verses 7 through 9, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. Our Lord set the example for all of us on how to live our earthly lives. He taught right from wrong and victory over the deceiving tactics of the enemy. He disclosed who the enemy is and his plan. He gave us the true word so we would not be deceived in this spiritual war, as he is the true word made flesh. John 1 verse 14, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus put his supernatural abilities on display so all could witness that he was God. The people knew that only God could do those supernatural works. While in prison, John the Baptist sent one of his followers to question Jesus. Was this man the promised son, or should they look for another? Luke 7, verse 22 and 23. Then Jesus answering said unto him, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Even the dead were raised for all to witness. In the case of Lazarus, he had been dead and in the tomb for 4 days, yet at the command of Jesus, life came back to him, and he came out from the tomb. John 3, verses 1 and 2, there was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Nicodemus was a ruler in the denominational system of his day. He had to come to Jesus by night so no one would see him with Jesus, an act that would threaten his position. The power of the rulers in that day were being threatened by Jesus' popularity, as many were leaving their beliefs and traditions to follow our Lord. This threat grew, and so did their hatred. They needed him silenced in whatever way they could to keep the people as slaves to their leadership. Their wealth and their church were in danger. Jesus' time to be offered up as the lamb slain before the foundation of the world had now come. His blood needed to be shed for the remission of sin. Remission is defined as releasing from the guilt of sin or to cancel the penalty. Jesus knew who would and would not accept his pardon and was confident none of his would be lost. The rejection by the chosen people, the very ones that he loved and was willing to give his life for, was nearly inconceivable, yet he never opened his mouth. Acts 8, verse 32 and 33. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Mortal man cannot imagine entering into this darkest time of Jesus' earthly sojourn, when he would voluntarily give his life as a ransom for the world. This may have been his darkest hour, but it was also his greatest moment. He knew he was born to defeat Satan once and for all. His death and resurrection would accomplish total and complete victory for the ones that he loved. Moreover, it would one day usher in world peace once again in the not-so-distant future. John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Remember, all the plant and animal life was cursed and groaned for the redemption of the world. Scriptures tell us the world will get so excited for the long-awaited redemption that the trees will rejoice and clap their hands at this great event that has been longed for since the Garden of Eden. His blood was sufficient to cover the whole world in peace, and everything that hath life will praise the Lord. Isaiah 55, 12 and 13, for ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorns shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. The whole creation groaned for the Lord to fill everything with his life, just as it was in the beginning. Romans 8:22-23. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Jesus had to walk this road all alone. No one was qualified to walk this road with him. He carried man's sorrows and was yet rejected by man. Only his incredible love for us as a part of himself could keep him focused to bring us home. Isaiah 53:3-7. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. And when they came for him in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter attempted to defend Jesus. He drew his sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. 1 Peter 2:22-23, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Jesus allowed them to lead him to the slaughter without opening his mouth, because he knew who he was and knew he was born for this purpose. He was about to step into the greatest victory the world had ever seen. He did not need man to defend him. He could have summoned 12 legions of angels, 72,000 or more, to come to his defense. Matthew 26:50-54. Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then Jesus said unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? Jesus suffered such agony till he sweat great drops of blood. This would not deter him. He still held to his purpose. His body would say, no, but his spirit would say, not my will, but thy will be done. Luke 22:41-44. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Redemption has always been God's theme throughout the Bible. Every time the Bible tells of God's love and his purpose, redemption was always connected to it. Redemption is simply bringing back something that has been lost. In this case, it is you and I and the entire human race that has been lost since the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden. It is as though we were lost and put in the pawn shop waiting to be redeemed. There was a price to be paid, along with legal requirements to be met. In the Old Testament, often a slave or debtor needed someone to redeem or free him from his chains and debt. God established his own legal requirements in his word for a person to qualify as a redeemer. The law that was given Moses for the qualification of a kinsman redeemer required the person to be a next of kin. When our supernatural Lord was birthed as a human, he became kin to us. He was also required to make a public acknowledgement of the transaction being paid in full. When he was placed on the cross of Calvary and gave his life for mankind, he fulfilled the requirement law of the public display, the transaction being finished. This law was also demonstrated in the account of Boaz redeeming Ruth for his bride by giving a shoe to the other party in front of public witnesses. This was the custom of their day. Ruth 4, verses 8 and 9. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe, and Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. God also testified to the world this major victory, making Jesus much more than a prophet. He caused the earth to quake and gave a sign in the heavens. God darkened the sun, signifying the death of the King of Kings. Luke 23, verses 44 through 46. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Even in modern times, in many parts of the world, when the sky becomes unusually darkened, as in an eclipse of the sun, it is very meaningful, as the sun is known as the life giver. Pregnant women feel an eclipse is a bad omen for their unborn child, signifying the life of the child may cease if the eclipse is looked upon. Make no mistake, this was no eclipse. This was not just one celestial body moving in front of another, blocking the light for a few minutes. The scripture said darkness covered the whole earth, not just part of the earth as in an eclipse. Also, it lasted for 3 hours, while an eclipse lasts only minutes. Our Lord Jesus going to the cross of Calvary triggered off many supernatural events, as well as many prophecies being fulfilled. This darkness had to be supernatural and specifically done by God, signifying the death of the Son of God and that his life in his human body has ceased. During Jesus' lifetime, the Holy Temple in Jerusalem was the center of animal sacrifices and Jewish life. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us that in the temple, a veil separated the Holy of Holies, which was the earthly dwelling place of God's presence, distinct from the rest of the temple where man dwelt. Only the high priest was permitted to go beyond the veil once each year to enter God's presence for all of Israel, making atonement for their sins. This signified that man was separated from God by sin. When Jesus died, the veil was torn, and evidently God had moved out of that place never again to dwell in a temple made with hands. Acts 17:24. This signified that now the way into the Holy of Holies was open for all people, Jew and Gentile. Matthew 27, verses 50 and 51. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. The old covenant was passing away, and the new covenant was being established. Now Christ is our superior high priest, and as believers in his finished work, we partake of his better priesthood. We can now enter the Holy of Holies through him. Hebrews 10:19 through 21 tells us, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. The veil being torn from the top to the bottom is a fact of history and signifies that it was God who tore it. The wall of division between God and man was abolished. The size and thickness of the veil makes this event occurring at the moment of Jesus' death nothing but the supernatural intervention of God. Solomon's temple was 40 cubits high, or about 60 feet. Early historians say the veil was about 4 inches thick, fashioned from blue, purple, and scarlet material with fine twisted linen. The veil was assembled from several sections, requiring about 300 men to install each section because of the size and the weight. The unfathomable love of God, how he paid such a price to redeem us from separation from himself, we cannot comprehend. Now giving us the confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, the religious leaders of the world in Jesus' day could not recognize the very one they had been waiting on for all those years. God proved who Jesus was through these supernatural events that identified him in his word. They knew what the word said and still could not see because they pridefully enjoyed the praise of men more than giving their praise to God. Their eyes were blinded, hardening their hearts, keeping them from the truth. John chapter 12, 39, 40, and 43 tell us, therefore, they could not believe because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. If they would have known, they would not have crucified our Lord. This did not surprise God, as this was all part of the hidden wisdom in his master plan of redemption. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 7 and 9. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Jesus cried on the cross, it is finished, signifying he was the overcomer in this war with Satan. Satan had taken the life of an innocent man, which condemned him to annihilation. The plan of redemption for the world was finally complete. Satan was now under Jesus' feet. He could now complete the total redemption process. The world and everything in it will be restored back to its original creation of perfection, beauty, love, and peace. He will have his family in eternal fellowship. Jesus proved to the entire spirit world his victory over Satan. He descended into hell and stripped the keys from Satan in the midst of Satan's followers. He then put on display all the principalities and powers he had conquered for all the spiritual world to see, proving his glorious victory. There was no mistake that Jesus was King of Kings and Lord of Lords throughout eternity. Man is now reconciled with God. There will be genuine peace on earth, not just absence of war, because he is the Prince of Peace. There will be no fear because he is perfect love, and perfect love casts out all fear. Colossians 2, 14 and 15. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. What an incredible time the earth was experiencing, all the long-awaited prophecies coming to pass in such a short period of time. First, Jesus' virgin birth, then only a few years later, his death on the cross, and now the greatest victory ever bestowed on mankind was taking place. The prophetic third day after dying on the cross was here. There was never a day like this one before. Jesus' innocent blood was shed as the atonement of sin for all mankind, once and for all. But now, when he raised himself from the dead, he proved his own words to be true and proved who he was. John 2, verses 18 through 22. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. The religious rulers were not having as good of a day as Jesus' followers, though the rulers thought they won with Jesus' death giving them the victory. But there was a great commotion on the third day as Jesus' followers were testifying that the stone was rolled away and that the tomb was empty. In many parts of the world, Jesus' death on the cross is celebrated with thousands of people gathering for all types of festivities on what we call Good Friday. I have personally witnessed in Central America and the Philippines this type of celebration, even to the whipping of oneself and several being nailed to a wooden cross for about 10 minutes to pay penance for their sins. Sadly, on Resurrection Sunday, there was no celebration and no one at the scene of the crucifixion that took place only 3 days before. Yet Jesus bringing himself back from the dead was the greatest victory. What makes this so great is we rose with him. Since his resurrection, we can now by faith apply his sinless blood to our lives, extending his eternal life to us. We can have daily fellowship with the one who so loved us and died for us that we might rise into newness of life also. The resurrection is what we, as true believers, celebrate every day of our lives because of his resurrection life, or his spirit living within us, quickening our mortal bodies, causing us to walk in his will, bringing victory to every area of our lives. Romans 8:11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Many great men have died for a great cause, but no one has ever been able to raise themselves from the grave like Jesus did. This was the first. Even Jesus' followers that knew what he prophesied were taken by surprise and frightened. We all say how we would love to see Jesus or even an angel, but it can be a frightening yet an exciting life-changing experience. Mark 16, verses 2 through 7. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified? He is risen. He is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. The supernatural phenomena continued as Jesus made his appearances amongst the people, proving his resurrection, strengthening their faith, and removing all doubt of this most important glorious victory. A few days after his resurrection, the Apostle Thomas still hadn't seen the resurrected Savior. Jesus knew Thomas doubted and would need to touch the scars in his hand and side to believe. Jesus not only accommodated Thomas, but he supernaturally appeared in a room while the doors were shut. That's the God we serve. John 20, verses 24 through 31. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, and the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he told Martha he was not only the resurrection, but also the life. This shows we can be recipients of his life, that life shall never die. John 11, 25 and 26. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Do we really believe, or do we try to reason out our answers with our own human thinking? Colossians 2, verses 6 through 8 tells us, And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you believe this? This is the question that must be answered, an absolute reckoning. Philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Sadly, Easter is only a day celebrating a memory of something that many say took place years ago. Mostly it is a holiday from work with chocolate Easter bunnies and new clothes to attend church so the kids can participate in the Easter egg hunt. Our past traditions contribute only to a nice family day, but having Jesus' eternal life is much greater than past traditions. If you miss the life of Jesus, a resurrected life that you and I are asked to be a part of, you missed everything. Your religion or even your doctrine does not matter if you miss the life of Christ. Honestly, without him, you won't be there. The only eternal life there is can only be found in Christ. Satan does not care what you do or don't believe as long as he can keep you deceived with an intellectual gospel, never partaking of the person of the living Christ. The secret of life after death has been revealed. The section on peace by religion clearly showed that most of mankind had worshipped idols and groped in darkness since the fall in the Garden of Eden. The world is still filled with man's theories and traditions even after Jesus proved to the world that he is God. There was so much evidence of the supernatural events that had taken place at the time of his resurrection and still take place in the lives of believers in our day. We all need to take spiritual inventory deep within our inner man to answer the question of whether we are part of his eternal life. Satan attempts to deceive us into believing we have his eternal life while only having an intellectual knowledge about him and his eternal life. The scripture says Satan's revelation is so close that it can deceive the very elect if it were possible. Jesus' prayer in John 17:3 states just to know him is eternal life. The word know in the original Hebrew is yada, meaning to have an intimate relationship. John 17:3-4, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. When you are genuinely born again, you will have that intimate fellowship with him, experiencing his presence with a spiritual understanding of his word. He will come alive to you, quickening your mortal body. His very presence will pull you from the things of the world. Your life will become completely turned around, now with desires to live a holy life that is pleasing to God. Not only our soul, but our mortal body anointed with his life, Zoe, causes us to take upon his flesh and become his body. The Bible will amazingly come alive to us. Incredible as it may seem, he does it all. Let's read again Romans 8:11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. The word quicken in the original Greek means to be made alive after death. We were dead in our sins with no hope, but Jesus raised himself from the grave. All doubt was and is removed. When he lived as a man, he said he could lay his life down and raise it again. John 10:17-18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. He spoke it and now proved it. Christ's resurrection proved every promise would be fulfilled. He proved the truth of all the prophecies through the ages, including the promises of his day. Matthew 28:1-7. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. We can hardly comprehend such a statement as, He is not here, for he is risen. This statement announces the great victory over Satan. Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave all in one powerful blow to Satan. Satan held the keys to death, hell, and the grave since the fall, but now this authority was stripped from him. Still greater, Jesus promised that while he was the first resurrection, many of his believers would soon follow. When John saw his good friend Jesus alive, he was overtaken with his presence. Revelation 1:17-18. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Jesus called for his 11 disciples to meet with him after his resurrection and testified that all power belonged to him. Without Christ, everything else in the universe is powerless. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 18. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth.